The general subject of this conference includes the expression, the consummation of the age. And that expression comes from the Lord's own mouth, as we know. At the end of Matthew 28, after giving the commission to disciple the nations, the Lord said, "I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age." And that expression, the consummation of the age, is used in Matthew 13:39 and in chapter 24, verse 3. It indicates a process is taking place that will reach its consummation. And then there will be a very decisive and radical change in the world situation. We recognize the fact that the ungodly, who have no thought of God and no belief that God is involved in the historical process, they will say everything will continue to go on and on and on. Maybe a huge asteroid will hit the planet in a billion years. Or if they are green aficionados who love the earth more than they love the people living on the earth, they may think some horrible toxic element will kill us all. But the world doesn't seriously think that the Lord Jesus is coming back. Even many pseudo-Christians do not believe this. Actually, I would like to visit the seminary I graduated from and in a friendly way ask the students who come from denominations mainly, how many of you believe in the second coming of Christ? How many of you actually believe the Lord's words about His coming and the apostles' teaching concerning His coming? So this is not surprising that the world and the religious part of the world doesn't take the Lord's word seriously, but we do. And we need to understand that God's eternal purpose is carried out in a series of ages, sometimes called dispensations. And during that period of time, lasting centuries, if not thousands of years, God fulfills what He needs to do, and then the age changes. The change to the age of the church was imperceptible to the people on the world. The Son of God came through incarnation to be a man, died for our redemption, resurrected and ascended, and the age of the church began. So the church age is the age of grace, where God is operating by grace. It's the age of faith because it's the age of mystery. And it is a fact that although we do not know when the consummation of the age will be, we are much closer to the end than to the beginning. This age will not go on perpetually. There will be a consummation. And the consummation of the age lasts 3.5 years. That will be the second half of the 70th week in Daniel chapter 9, the divisions of world history, taking Israel as the center. And during those 3.5 years, there will be the greatest transition the world has ever known. And at the end, The Lord will come back with His army to defeat Antichrist and his army. He will abolish all human government, and the kingdom will be manifested throughout the earth. And I can't envision a change greater than this. The French Revolution, Russian Revolution, nothing can compare with this kind of drastic change in which the whole commercial system is abolished. There's no money. There's no money anymore. And so no stock market. No investment banking. No human government. The environment is released from the curse. So the earth is a blessed place with the deserts of Arizona blossoming. You know, the Lord might give you a chunk of Arizona to rule. I think you'll really like your Arizona in the kingdom. Okay, this will either happen or it will not. We either believe it or we do not believe it. The Bible clearly reveals the Lord is coming. When He comes, this will be the effect of His coming. The enemy will be destroyed, human government abolished, the money system terminated, and the kingdom of God is now a great mountain filling the whole earth. We are still in the age of mystery, which is the age of the church. And the crucial matter in the sight of God in this age is the fulfillment of the great prophecy in Matthew 16:18, which says, I will build my church. The building of the church cannot be accomplished in Christianity as a religious system. The building must be on the ground of the genuine oneness. It must be with the all-inclusive Christ as the life and the element. It must be carried out by the members of the body directly. Everything in Christianity is opposed to this. Therefore, the Lord has had a recovery for over 500 years, recovering truth and recovering life and the experience of Christ. Recovering the vision of the church, recovering the practice of the church, recovering the God-ordained way to build up the body of Christ, and that's where we are. What remains is for faithful ones in the churches to cooperate with the Lord so that we may arrive at the reality of the body of Christ. Once the Lord has obtained this to the measure that He needs, the world situation will be reconfigured. That's easy for God to do. The Temple Mount will be cleared. The religious Jews will rebuild the temple under the protection of a European leader. He will be assassinated, then resuscitated, and the greatest tribulation will begin. Just prior to the outbreak of that tribulation, the living overcomers will be raptured, and the man-child, the dead, the deceased overcomers will be raptured. They will be the bride. 3.5 years later, the bride will be the army. Then the bride will be the stone, and the stone will become the great mountain. This is the vision. And every aspect of this vision intersects with our human life and Christian life on a daily basis. We began Friday night by trying to establish the connection between our living on the earth, a normal human life outwardly, while inwardly we're contacting God, we're experiencing and enjoying Christ, we are one with Him, realizing that He is operating to build up the body. The body will then be presented to Him as the bride. Now He will have the corporate person to be the army, to defeat the enemy's army. This corporate person will then be the stone that smashes human government, and the stone will be the mountain, the kingdom. The first message Friday was on the body. Because everything depends. The bride, the army, the stone, the mountain, all depend on the actual building up of the church as the body of Christ. This is the goal of the Lord's recovery, even as it is the goal of God's economy. And every co-worker, every full-timer, every responsible brother in all the churches needs to be clear what the goal of the Lord's recovery is. It is to experience Christ and grow in Christ as life so that we may be built up in reality as the body of Christ, which is expressed as local churches. This process is taking place in churches all over the earth. The Lord knows that not all of His people will participate in this. So He operates according to the principle of overcomers. Some, for the sake of all the people of God, fulfill the requirement of God. Then the Lord can say, because you faithful ones did this, I consider my purpose accomplished in this age. As we are approaching this building up of the body of Christ and the reality of the body of Christ, there will be, I believe, an increasingly acute sense in the body and in the ministry that will enable us to cooperate with the Lord as never before. But that is up to the Lord to decide. He is the head. He will direct all things. Regarding the body, we need to grow in life to be built up. Regarding the bride, we need to be mature. We need to be built. We need to have the God-man living that produces the wedding garment, and we need to be beautified. Regarding the army, we need to become skilled in war, and especially, since the warfare is a battle of wills, the Lord needs to transform our will, break our will, subdue our will, and produce in us an absolute harmony of wills, so that we will what He wills. And what He wills, He knows that we will will. Then our prayers will really be prayers. We're learning to pray, and we learn to pray by praying. Eventually, we will learn what, quote, prayers are prayers, and what, quote, prayers are the expression of human feeling and opinion. But the Lord knows we need to develop. We're learning by doing. So we come this morning to the stone, and I also want to speak in this first part of the message on the mountain. Why does God need the stone? Of course, this is a metaphor. And why the mountain? The stone is the corporate Christ functioning to carry out God's intention to remove human government from the earth. Human government was established after the flood. Prior to Noah's building the ark. There was on the earth no government. That was the age of conscience. And there was this period of time lasting centuries in which God ordained that human beings would follow the rule of their conscience. They had fallen from God's direct rule. We'll return to this. Now we're under the rule of the conscience. But very few live this way. The godly line of Enosh and Enoch, Noah and his family, they believed the gospel proclaimed to the first couple. They practiced calling on the Lord. They obeyed their conscience. But the entire society was lawless. I don't know what your hopes are for the moral and ethical situation of our country or of the whole earth. But the Lord's word is, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And one of the things that characterized the time of Noah was that violence filled the earth. And we have to admit, our popular culture is a culture of gross violence. And I don't know if there will ever be a government that will have the courage to touch the core of that. Well, then, after the flood, the dispensation changed, and God established human government so that there would be some kind of order in human society, some degree of peace, so that there could be a way for God to accomplish His purpose. That's when human government began. It's necessary. If we did not have it, there would be chaos within hours. And then people will put into a situation the self, and the selfishness will be manifested. It will be utterly horrifying. We must recognize the need for human government. But what happened after human government was established? By the time you get to Genesis 11... you have a powerful leader named Nimrod. And because of his power and his influence and his skill, he could dominate others and form them into a kingdom. So he established a kingdom. And then the people, being one under a strong ruler, decided, we will build a tower to heaven. We will challenge God Himself. So we know God came in to confuse the languages. This indicates that human government is necessary. But human government, including the government of the United States in its practice, is in rebellion against God. Those of us who are older, who in our memory can trace the development from 1950 to now, can tell you the government is in a pitiful situation. I say that as a responsible citizen who will continue to respect the government, but we're looking at this from God's point of view. So human government is a problem to God. And here is the situation, in essence. During this age of mystery, the reality of the kingdom that is being lived out among many believers can exist while human government exists. But human government and the manifestation of the kingdom of God cannot coexist. One or the other will be here. Because the manifestation of the kingdom of God, that is the manifest rule of God with His authority on the earth. There cannot be anything on earth that competes with it. There cannot be any other kind of rule, and there will not be. Therefore, the coming of the Lord with the kingdom entails and requires the removal of human government as a system. And that will happen. So no matter what your political affiliation is, be prepared for the system related to it to be smashed to dust and blown away like chaff. For the Lord to accomplish this, He needs an instrument. Of course, Christ is the one appointed and anointed by God to be everything and do everything to carry out God's economy. But it will be the corporate Christ as the body that fulfills God's purpose, as the bride that satisfies God's heart, as the army that deals with God's enemy, and now as the stone that will have the weight and the impact to displace all human government. And the stone will hit the 10 toes in Europe, the kingdom of Antichrist. Then the whole image will crumble and the wind will blow it away. This is what we mean by the stone. The stone is Christ. Christ is always preeminent, always all-inclusive. But the stone is not Christ alone. It is Christ enlarged. Christ with His people, who are the body, the bride, the army, and now they're the stone. Then the stone becomes a great mountain filling the whole earth. That is the kingdom. This indicates that in nature, the stone is the same as the mountain. The stone expands to be a mountain. So the stone is actually the kingdom in miniature. And when it strikes the earth, it removes human government. Now the earth is available to God, and the mountain fills the whole earth. There is no room anywhere for another kind of administration. The Lord knows the people who remain on the earth, who have become the nations on this recovered earth, they will need to be shepherded into accepting this rule. So the Lord with the overcomers will shepherd them with a rod of iron. There will be a requirement that everyone must go to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles to worship the Lord of hosts. That is the Lord Jesus as Jehovah reigning in Jerusalem. Any people who will not go, the book of Zechariah reveals, then rain will be withheld. This is still in the old creation. So the Lord will have co-kings, those who were the body, the bride, the army, and the stone, and who are now the mountain, and they will reign on the earth with Him for 1,000 years. This is still an age in the old creation. In principle, in every age, there must be a test. So people will have been born during this kingdom age, and they will live, many of them, hundreds of years long. It said in the prophecies that someone would die at 100, they would say, so young. So they must be tested. And the Lord God will use the bound devil, who's been in the abyss for 1,000 years, to carry out the final test. And sorry to say, a good number of the dummies of the people on the earth will be deceived, and there'll be one last fight. Then there will be a colossal change, the earth consumed by fire, a new heaven and a new earth, a heaven in which righteousness dwells. All the believers through all the ages are now perfected to be the new Jerusalem. The people who pass the test will be the nations on the new earth, living in a pre-fallen condition like Adam in paradise. And beyond that, nothing is revealed. So don't ask me, will we have iPhones in the New Jerusalem? Whatever. I have no idea, and I will not speculate. We should seek to know the truth. We should be active in our being renewed mind. But we also need to learn when to stop questioning. When something's not revealed, that's it. Toward the end of Deuteronomy, we have a verse. It says, the hidden things belong to the Lord our God. The revealed things belong to us and to our children forever. So we stay within the realm of what's revealed. When the Lord comes back as the commander-in-chief and we are with Him, He will have a name that no one knows. Even we, His wife, will not know His name. We will have to recognize there are aspects of Him we will never know. Only God the Father can fully know God the Son. And we'll just be content to live a supremely delightful married life forever, recognizing we don't fully know our husband, but we're not suspicious about what we don't know. Sisters, won't that be cool? And won't that be neat? It really will. Well, there will be this stone. The prophecy in Daniel will be fulfilled. But how may we today be in a process of becoming part of the stone? This is where this aspect of the vision interfaces with our personal life with the Lord. Well, let's look at this quickly, then we'll look at the mountain, and then we will read through the outline. When the Lord first met Peter, He said, Simon, I'm giving you another name, Petros, stone. When Peter is preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 4, he proclaims Christ as the cornerstone. There is salvation in no other. The Savior is the stone. And to be saved by Him is to be saved by the one who is the cornerstone. And the Lord Himself revealed that He is the stone rejected by the builders, but chosen by God, made the head of the corner, and He will be a stumbling stone and a smiting stone. So everyone will have some kind of encounter with the stone. Unbelieving Jews especially will stumble. Unbelieving Gentiles will be smitten. But to the believers, the stone becomes exceedingly precious. And Peter wrote about this in his first epistle in chapter 2, in verse 4, he says, coming to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but with God chosen and precious. You yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house unto a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and he who believes on him shall by no means be put to shame. To you, therefore, who believe, is the preciousness. But to the unbelieving, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the head of the corner." The Lord himself is a living stone. In incarnation, he came as the stone for God's building. He was rejected. But in resurrection, he was approved by God and became a living stone who intends to reproduce himself in his believers as living stones. And there are a few, you could say, requirements for us to participate in this reproduction. And the first is to come to him. He must be a stone at hand. Well, according to 1 Peter 1:23, we have been regenerated by a seed, which is the Word of God. So when we received Christ, we received him as a seed. Now, God intends that this seed develop in us into a stone to make us a living stone for the building, which is the corporate stone. So we, in cooperating, come to him as the dear one in our spirit. And according to verse 2, we long for the milk of the Word. So we come to the Lord, and we come to the Word to drink milk. And the milk causes the seed to become a stone in us. The milk nourishes the seed. The seed grows and develops to make us living stones. The reproduction of Christ as the living stone. But in order to come to him, we need to have the sense of the Lord's preciousness. So Peter says, in verse 7, "To you, therefore, who believe, is the preciousness." And in verse 4, "with God chosen and precious." Eventually, in our life with the Lord, with his interactions in fellowship, the Lord will inquire, "What is most precious to you, really? What is most precious to you? Can you really look at me and tell me that I, your Lord, am the supremely precious one to you? Can you tell me this? Are there not other things that actually are more precious to you than I am? Maybe your beauty is. Maybe your health is the most precious thing to you. So you are obsessed with it all the time. Maybe your children are more precious Surely, they're more precious than the husband. Any wise husband understands this. The children came out from within their mother. They're part of her. Then the Lord may say, am I more precious than your own life? Than yourself? Well, the Lord doesn't come to us and demand that we have a sense of His preciousness. That doesn't work. We're just overpowered, but we're not subdued. We need to have a sense of His preciousness, that He is the preciousness. He is as precious to us, as far as possible, as He is to God. And because He is the preciousness, we come to Him. We contact Him. We love Him. We enjoy Him. We appreciate Him. We delight in Him. He is the preciousness. And because He is the preciousness, we come to Him as the living stone, as the one who's dynamic and vital in our being to reproduce Himself. We contact Him. And in a very practical way, we contact Him through the Word. We were regenerated by the seed, which is the Word. Now we're nourished by the milk of the Word. So this combination of things, the vision of a corporate stone containing, constituted with God's element, and that this corporate stone is the reproduction of Christ as the living stone. This living stone is most precious to us. We can dispense with virtually everything, but not this. We try to give a message on a divine sense of value in the winter training. We were helped at least by Brother Nee's word that a believer needs to have a change in the sense of value. To this day, maybe I'm wrong or maybe I'm unbalanced. And both are real possibilities, by the way. I'm not saying this lightly. Many parents are still giving their children mixed messages. That's why it's not uncommon for the greatest resistance to young people coming to FTTA is from parents in the church. Yes, you can be in the recovery, you should be a believer. But here comes the word. Let's be practical. That means you got to make money. In order to make money, you've got to advance yourself in your education, and you got to marry right. And don't ever go to Europe. I live in this upscale suburb, and I want you to be 5 minutes away. And if you don't honor your parents. Now the commandment is used for exploitation. Don't think I'm too strong in this. God is stronger than this. What do we value? Well, the Lord knows it takes an unveiling of Himself in us for us to begin to really treasure Him till He's the preciousness. Of course, a mother will love and sacrifice her being for her children. A brother will love his wife as Christ loved the church. We will care for our health and well-being for God's purpose. But we know what the preciousness is. And some of that blessed species called church kid, they somehow stumble upon this preciousness when they're young. So they decide to stay around. And to go to the training and to serve the Lord. Others, they just don't see it. What is precious to us is not precious to them. What the church is to us means nothing to them. So they go on this long quest to find something in the present age that's precious. This can happen to anyone. It happened to one of Paul's co-workers. In 2 Timothy 4, he speaks of those who love the Lord's appearing. And then he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present age. He loved it. To stand with Paul when he's about to be martyred, that's risky. To be identified with the ministry in those circumstances, you risk your neck. But Aquila and Priscilla did precisely that. They risked their necks. We should not have any confidence in ourselves. There was at least one who was an elder in a church in China who became a leader of that entity that persecuted brothers unto death. The preciousness. Peter came to realize this, even through all of his failures. He had a glorious end. To you who believe is the preciousness. Come to Him as the living stone. You will become living stones. And as living stones, you will have a consciousness that you're part of God's building. And you'll give yourself to this. This is how we become stones. And there's a wonderful footnote on 1 Peter 2:4 on living stone, which I recommend to you. Then this stone becomes the great mountain, which is the kingdom in its manifestation. The term manifestation implies that something is real, but it's hidden. Then when this real yet hidden thing is unveiled and becomes visible, it's manifested. In order for there to be a manifestation, there has to be a reality hidden, ready to be manifested. This is where the mountain, the kingdom, interfaces with our personal human Christian and church life. I would recommend that if you have the time and the opportunity and the leading of the Lord, you find hymn 942. And I don't know if it's in Spanish yet. Anyway, this hymn is on the inner reign of the kingdom. And the central thought is God's kingdom on earth today is His sovereign government within. It is Christ enthroned in our hearts, reigning in life inwardly. Okay. This is the reality of the kingdom. And here I need to try to present something to you so we can understand the process by which the Lord is bringing us into this. When man was created, he was directly under God's rule. God and he could commune directly. And the human spirit functioned by its intuition and fellowship to contact God. the conscience had nothing to condemn. The conscience was, you could say, subordinate, but it supported this. The direct rule. When sin entered in through Adam's disobedience, there was a fall from God's direct rule to the conscience. And man was driven out of the garden from God's direct presence. So the conscience is really self-rule. There's something in you that indicates God doesn't approve of this. God likes this. This is wrong. That's evil. This is good. This is true. And moral and ethical persons, to a great extent, live by their conscience. But we already pointed out that society as a whole doesn't do well with this. So there had to be human government to control people. And some have a basic problem with human government. The fact that I look forward to the day when human government will be abolished doesn't mean that I don't respect human government today. I was in China with some brothers, and a certain official knew I was there. He wanted to meet me, wanted to talk to me. And so we had a good conversation. I was very frank with him. I said, I know where I am when I come here. And I assure you, I will just be in the light about everything. I won't do anything in secret. I recognize what kind of government. I didn't go on to say it's a police state, it's a dictatorship. But I recognize where I am, and I'm not going to come here and cause a problem. You just want peace and harmony. And we ask certainly for peace. We have a different view of how it's achieved, but we agree. So wherever I am, the government is there. I'm not going to be difficult. I pay my taxes. I will help my son do the electronic thing again before April 15th. And I register my car and get all this other stuff just like you. But when the gospel came to us and salvation came to us, a process of recovery began with the kingdom in view. Remember, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. And we're born again to enter into the kingdom. And the reality of the Christian life is in the kingdom, and the church life is the practicality of the kingdom. And so wherever we are regarding government, we're in a recovery. So if we have any problems with human government, if we have cheated, whatever, the Lord will direct us to make things right. Then He will shepherd all of us into dealing with the conscience. This is in the second stage of the experience of life. And we need a thorough dealing with this until our conscience is keen. And we know how to take care of our conscience. But here's the problem. A great many of us have stopped right here. This is the second stage of the experience of life. Far from knowing the body, knowing ascension, reigning, spiritual warfare. Far from this. And there's one brother I know who became a real James in Anaheim. And I can remember one day while he was preaching on the Lord's Day morning, he talked about dealing with the conscience. I'm dealing with my conscience. And I assure you, he really dealt with his conscience. He strained out gnats Then he swallowed the camel of division, caused a division, set up another Lord's Table meeting in Anaheim. His conscience didn't bother him. And he became stuck as a, quote, scriptural, quote, spiritual, ethical person. These kind of persons never prepare their wedding garment. Don't misunderstand me. We're not saying we are unethical. We are immoral. That's impossible. But you stop with being under the rule of the conscience your whole life. But your kind of conscience will never give you the registration of God being displeased because you didn't magnify Christ today. That doesn't affect you. You didn't lie, you didn't lose your temper, you didn't do bad things when you're driving, when someone cut you off. You either did or you didn't. But whether you were one spirit with the Lord, whether you lived Christ, no feeling. Because you're just in the realm of conscience. But you look at the chapter on dealing with the conscience in the experience of life. Brother Lee covers this. We're only half recovered when we stop with the stage of dealing with the conscience. Because you're under self-rule. You are really ruling yourself and controlling yourself by this kind of exercise. But those who have advanced, and Brother Nee and Brother Lee were pioneers for us, they got recovered back to the direct rule of God inwardly. That's the significance of hymn 942. His sovereign rule within, His throne within our hearts. He regulates our inward parts. There's a river flowing. It is God Himself in our spirit, spreading into our heart. He is the one ruling all of our inward parts. So I may say something because the inner ruling requires it. I'm about to say something and cannot because the inner ruling disagrees with it. This is God Himself. Not merely myself with my conscience. Okay, I shouldn't try to say more than this. I commend you to God. I commend you to His Word. I commend you to the ministry. Even in the book, The Experience and Growth of Life, Brother Lee points out the necessity of caring for our conscience. But we may get stuck here and be ethical. And if you are stuck here, you'll have a dull, white, off-white wedding garment. And you may think, and others may think, that's your wedding garment. The bridegroom, his discernment is really sharp. Very few of us can discern between Christ and ethics. Here's a prayer. You think it's wonderful. Those with discernment would say, it's in the realm of ethics. It's not in the realm of God's economy. Your view is ethical. You'll bring the whole church into a realm of ethics. I was in a meeting in Anaheim on a Lord's Day morning after some special meetings for parents and serving ones. And in one of the meetings, the brother wanted to instruct the couples on how to be in their married life and what they should say and how they should behave and how polite and courteous they should be. And young couples were standing up so earnestly, consecrating themselves to live this way. One brother in the middle-aged training said he stayed up till about 2 in the morning poring over this. How he could have such a married life. And I realized if this continued, the church could be swept away. Someone tells you, you want to have a perfect marriage, a loving marriage? You want to have the best children? We all feel inadequate, almost all of us. Those who don't, they're just misled. those of us who live in the real world, we feel we need a lot of help. So James comes along. Ethical teaching comes along. And I had a certain feeling, and I sought out the fellowship of a brother with discernment, and we both had the same utterance, ethics. That was a teaching of ethics, and the saints were clueless. This clueless. That's why you need some troubling prophet types to come and upset everything and say, you want a dull white, off-white wedding garment? Is that what you want to produce? Then the bridegroom says, you're unclothed. You don't have a wedding garment. What do you mean? Look at me. I did all these good things. Yes, you didn't let me live in you. You didn't let me rule you. You were very strict with yourself, strong with yourself, so righteous. Now here you are, the epitome of your self-righteousness. But here's someone else. Seemingly I was cruel with them. I devastated their self. I dismantled their righteousness. I used their failures to humble them. Then I showed them the difference between human goodness and the triune God as life. And now they're clear. Brother Nee was crystal clear in his message, Two Principles of Living. He's crystal clear. Brother Nee was crystal clear. That's why they're mysterious. People like this are mysterious. So for the mountain, we want to learn of the Lord to be brought under His rule. We will never neglect the conscience. The conscience will affirm that we're living under the Lord's rule. Whenever we sin, whenever we fail, our conscience will be active. We'll take care of our conscience always. But we're not stopping here. In Revelation 22, we will see His face. And we will reign. We will be directly under His shining. The kingdom is Jesus shining over us. And now we're learning to live directly under His shining through the intuition, through the fellowship. And life is flowing in us. And the tree of life is growing in the river. We're nourished. We're vitalized. We're released. We're joyful. This is the reality of the kingdom. Much better than just stopping with being, quote, scriptural, dealing with the conscience. When that turmoil was going on in Anaheim before the Lord, I just compared this brother with Brother Lee. Here is Brother Lee, God man. Here is this brother, religious man. Whose lead will I follow? Whose ministry will I accept? It's a no-brainer. Just lay them side by side. James or Paul? Good man or God man? The ministry on this is weighty and it's crucial. The God man living, a whole book. The God man, a whole conference. Then we need some to help us put this together with all the other ministry regarding the kingdom and life and the growth in life. And we realize if we want to be in the manifestation of the kingdom, we need to be in the reality of the kingdom. And I'm so thankful for hymn 942, written by a man in the reality of the kingdom, instructing me, a learner, that God's kingdom on the earth today is Christ enthroned in your hearts. Ron, will you let me establish my throne in your heart?
Amen.
Will you allow me to rule you inwardly? Well, if we are open to the Lord for Him to shepherd us, we will come to the one who is the preciousness, to the living stone. We will drink the milk of the Word. And the regenerating seed in our spirit will transform into stone. We will be living stones as part of the building. At the same time, we are learning to live in the reality of the kingdom. Now we will have all five elements. The reality of the body, the bride, the army, the stone, and the mountain. How pleased the Lord will be when He sees this forming in so many saints in the churches. And the initial expression will be the body. Then the reality of the body is raptured and presented to Christ as the bride. Then the bride functions as the army. Now the army is the smiting stone. And the smiting stone becomes the mountain. The mountain is the goal. The goal is that mountain. The way is the body, the bride, the army, and the stone. And all of this, I can testify, before the face of the Lord, before His shining face, all of this is so real, so personal, so endearing, so precious, so lovely, so available, and so practical to all of us. But for this we need more inward exercise of spirit and heart to pursue the Lord personally and then with companions to encourage one another. Now I read through this outline in 10 minutes to help solidify the truth on the stone. We prepare the outline for the conference. The conference, I like to have the outline shorter for conferences because there's more room for the Spirit to speak according to His present burden. Yet, I'd like to bring us back to the outline as a point of reference. The great human image in Daniel 2, signifying human government, is the basic and controlling factor of the entire prophecy of the book of Daniel. So we need to see this. So what stage are we in? Not the gold, not the silver, not the bronze, not the iron. You just watch. There will eventually be 10 toes in Europe. There will be a mixture of authoritarian government and democracy. And then a certain ruler will rise up. In the 2008 election, there was a foretaste in the U.S. of this overt wanting, a Messiah, a Messiah. We found the person. We are the ones we've been waiting for. What an absurd statement. We are it. There's an aura of messianism. Even one cynical, happened to be a liberal commentator, said the man went to Israel. Why didn't he go to Bethlehem where he was born? I'm talking about the people. It was frightening. Oh, if we have this, then everything... They'll give me everything now. I just need a person like this. All my problems will be solved. Europe is going to cry out for this. They'll be in an impossible situation. And a charismatic ruler will rise up, charm everyone, broker a peace contract with Israel, oversee the building of the temple. Then he'll be assassinated. The spirit of Nero will vitalize his body. He'll be resuscitated. And then the worst tribulation the world has ever seen will begin. And I'm not an escapist, but I don't want to be here during those 3.5 years. I want to be somewhere else as the bride becoming the army, the stone, and the mountain. The goal of God's economy, the goal of the divine history within the human history, is to have the corporate Christ, whether it's the body, bride, army, stone, Christ with His overcomers as the crushing stone to be His dispensational instrument to end this age and become a great mountain, the kingdom of God. The coming of Christ will be the opening of the eternal kingdom of God. Hence, Christ's coming will be the landmark which closes human government and brings in the eternal kingdom of God. This will happen.
Amen.
If you believe it will happen, say amen.
Amen.
During the church age, Christ is building up the church, the body, to be His bride. And He will return with His overcoming bride as the smiting stone to crush the aggregate of human government and usher in the age of God's dominion over the entire earth. What a lovely view. Romans 3, the central thought of Daniel is that the ruling of the heavens by the God of the heavens over all the human government on earth matches God's eternal economy for Christ to terminate the old creation, for the germination of the new creation, and to smash and crush the aggregate of human government and establish the eternal kingdom of God. So we're under the rule of the heavens as the Lord is building up the church to be the dispensational instrument. Then that instrument will remove human government and bring in the eternal kingdom of God. A, from its beginning to its termination, human government has done and will continue to do three things. Rebel against God, exalt man, and worship idols. The enemy said to the Lord, "Look at the splendor of all the kingdoms. I will give it to you. Just fall down and worship me." Antichrist will take the bait, and in principle today, I don't say all public servants, but I will say politicians. In principle, they do this. They struck a bargain to get political power. Our Lord refused it at the cost of His life, and now He's in us. We reject any satanic offer to have any power and glory in this age.
Amen.
Our hope is in another age.
Amen.
To be there in the Lord's glory. We want nothing in this age.
Amen.
Oh, that the young people would see this. Even as they get the training for their profession and function in it to a high degree, their inner testimony is, "I'm not for this age. I'm not for the glory of the world. I do not serve mammon.
Amen.
I serve God alone.
Amen.
What I do in my profession, I live to the Lord.
Amen.
He's the direction of my whole life." B, eventually human government will even fight against God directly. However, Christ as the embodiment of God will come with His bride to crush the human government. What a bride she is. She can fight, and she's solid stone, and she can smash toes and remove governments. No wonder He loves her so much. What a wife is this? In God's economy, Christ, by His upcoming appearing, will smash and crush the aggregate of human government and establish the eternal kingdom of God. When Christ comes as the smiting stone, He will not come alone.
Amen.
The first time He came alone, not the second time.
Amen.
He's got a companion. Christ will come with His bride as His army to be the corporate smiting stone. Before His coming, Christ will have a wedding, uniting His overcomers to Himself as one entity. Daniel 2 speaks of Christ coming as a stone, but Revelation 19 speaks of Christ coming as the one who has His bride as His army. From this we see that the stone, the bride, and the army are one. Thank the Lord for the ministry of the age that opens up the Word of God, that puts Daniel 2 alongside Revelation 19. And now we see the stone, the bride, and the army are one.
Amen.
Christ will deal with the problem of human government by coming with His bride to crush the great human image from the toes to the head. In this way, Christ with His bride will annihilate human government. So let's not think of being the bride in some kind of sentimental way of love. I just love in this kind of gooey way. Okay, you really love like the mature love in Song of Songs. And now you're in Song of Songs chapter 6. Beautiful as Jerusalem. Lovely as tears. Terrifying as an army with banners.
Amen.
This beautiful bride will terrify the enemy. I assure you, the enemy is more afraid of us than we are of him. He tries to inject his fear into us. And you should be afraid, enemy, because the bride is being formed through the building up of the body. And whether I'm there or not is really secondary. The Lord is going to have this in his recovery, and the bride will be the army, and the army is going to deal with you, and the stone is going to smash government and become the mountain filling the whole earth. And you're going to be bound for 1,000 years.
Amen.
Then you get a little reprieve, and then you will be thrown into the lake of fire.
Amen.
Prepared just for you.
Amen.
So don't you dare, enemy, come and belittle us and demean us. We conquer you by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And by the word of the testimony.
Amen.
God is for us.
Amen.
He is going to grow in us.
Amen.
He's going to mature in us. He's going to build us up and train us to be the army and constitute us to be the stone and enable us to be in the reality of the kingdom. And then, enemy, your days are numbered.
Amen.
And we're going to tell the whole recovery about this.
Amen.
And we'll raise up another generation of trained brothers and sisters.
Amen.
And they will be more absolute.
Amen.
And they will go farther, sooner or later. Someone is going to consummate this age.
Amen.
And the kingdom will come.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What a time to be alive.
Amen.
I'm glad I wasn't born in the 5th century with Augustine, in the 16th century with Luther, in the 19th century with Darby. How good to be alive in the 21st century, heading toward the consummation of the age.
Amen.
We'll be part of the factor, the dispensational instrument that turns the age.
Amen.
E, the culprit smiting stone, Christ with his bridal army, will be the great mountain filling the whole earth.
Amen.
If as God's people we see the controlling vision of the image in Daniel 2, we will be kept from the world and prepared for Christ's coming as the smiting stone, which will crush the aggregate of human government and become a great mountain, the eternal kingdom of God, filling the whole earth.
Amen.
This is God's economy,
Amen.
The body of Christ, and the consummation of the age.
Amen.
Let us open to the Lord more than ever. Love Him more than ever.
Amen.
Cooperate with Him more than ever.
Amen.
Praying, Lord, cause us to grow to maturity for the body, the bride, the army, the stone, the mountain, and the kingdom.
Amen.
Burden discharged. Word has been released.
Amen.
We've got maybe 20 minutes for you to respond. Please do not give a speech on another subject. Just respond to something that touched you. The word needs to be confirmed by you brothers and sisters.
Amen.
So please speak something in any language. We'll get interpretation. May we all follow the Spirit and build up the body together.
Amen.
What a joy to be with you again. May the Lord bless you all. May He bless your families. May He bless your children. Bless your localities. May you live under the divine dispensing and be happier in Jesus than you've ever been in your whole life.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah.